Linda and I just watched a movie called Frequency. Right, it was made in 2000. We may be a little behind in our movie watching, but it's about a guy talking on a ham radio when a sunspot hits the earth and causes a time shift, and this guy finds himself speaking with his father who died 30 years before. Can you imagine? What would you say to someone back in 1991? Hey, Dad, forget the Bills in this Super Bowl. Bet all you got on the Giants. Hey, Dad, buy stock in Apple. No, really, buy a lot. Hey, Dad, just ignore that whole leisure suit thing. Or maybe you would want to send more important messages back in time, like, like, tell John Bobbitt he should hide all the knives. Tell Nancy Kerrigan, skate away when you see Tanya Hardik coming. Tell Nicole Brown to get as far away as she can from O.J. Simpson. If you stood in the future with a chance to tell people in the past of upcoming disaster, wouldn't you? Before we're done today, I will suggest that we have that chance, and I will give you the one most helpful thing in getting people to listen to your warning. We've been preaching through Mark, the Gospel of Mark. We are up to page 16 today. This is the last page of his story, which is a famous piece of scripture because it might not be. It might not be written by Mark. The part that was read by Linda today is, the question is, was the part written by Emily also written by, read by Emily, also written by Mark? If you choose not to think that the bottom half was from Mark, if you think Mark stopped writing halfway down the page on chapter 16 and somebody else added what was written to the bottom, I'm okay with that, because everything written there is confirmed elsewhere in scripture. Even if it's not Mark's, I still think God inspired whoever wrote it so that we can learn from it. So let's. On the top half of the page, verses 1 through 8, Mark 16, 1 through 8, ladies go shopping on Saturday night to buy embalming fluids for Jesus's body. And then on Sunday morning, they head as soon as they can towards where they saw Jesus buried so that they can do his body upright. And on the way, the ladies realize, we can't move that stone. Back then, cemeteries of the rich and famous all had V-shaped trenches dug in front of the opening of the grave. And they would roll a huge stone down that V-shaped trench when the person was buried. The wealthy did not want grave robbers pawing the corpses of their loved ones. So they would do a rock lock back then. But when the ladies arrived, thinking, how are we going to move that stone? They see that the stone is moved away. It's rolled away, which is good, right? They know that can't mean anything good. And they went into the open tomb to see what had been done to Jesus' body. And when they went in, they were greeted by a young man and they freaked. And he said, don't be freaked. That's what angels always have to lead with. Don't be freaked. He said, looking for Jesus from Nazareth, crucified a couple days ago? Yeah, he got up. He left. And can't you see him doing his best Vanna White? See, this is the place where he was laid. But not now. And what I need you ladies to do, the angel said, is go tell his guys and Peter that he's going to meet them up north. And the ladies just stood there, staring, shaking, trying to process all that, but they could not. And probably the man in the white robe smiled and said, go, go on, go, you've got work to do, go. Mark chapter 16, verse 8 says, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And that might be the end of what? Of Mark's gospel, which would be a kind of funny ending, right? If he says, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb and said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The end? The whole story of Jesus' life and death and burial and resurrection, and it ends with some scared ladies not saying anything? That's kind of like when they were reading what was carved on the wall, on that cave wall in the Holy Grail. Do you remember when they read and they were reading what was carved on the wall and it says, he who's valiant and pure of spirit may find the Holy Grail in the castle of Ah. And they said, what? And he said, in the castle of Ah. And eventually they figured out the guy who was telling them where to find the Holy Grail must have died while he was dictating. And the amanuensis just wrote, Ah. Maybe Mark was just writing down what Peter was dictating one day, and Peter had to leave the room, and they never got around to finishing the gospel. Or maybe they finished it off, but then they spilled some Diet Dr. Thunder on the bottom half of the page, and nobody could read it. Or maybe Mark was typing it into Facebook, and he hit post before he meant to, and it all went out, and he looked at it, he goes, ah, that's enough. Or maybe Mark was writing to Christians who were facing persecution, and he wanted to end here, saying, it's true. It's all true. What you're suffering for Jesus is right. And please know that followers from the very beginning have always been scared. We don't know why some of the oldest manuscripts have Mark ending right here, but Mark might have, or Mark might have gone on, or someone else might have added a P.S. later. And it's so helpful, I want us to look at these last 12 verses this Easter and see what we can find in these verses. In Mark chapter 16, verse 9 through 11, the first thing we see is people who have seen Jesus for real. Verse 9 says, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they said, pfft. Okay, that's my version of what happened there. Jesus picked Mary to see him first. Did you ever think about that? Why did he pick Mary? Why didn't he pick his guys that he invested in for 3 years? Why didn't he pick his mother? Jesus could have said, hey, mom, I'm home. How about the Sanhedrin? Jesus first could have gone to the Sanhedrin and said, now, gentlemen, about that charge of blasphemy that you're accusing me of? Or Pilate? Or the crowds of people who were still in Jerusalem on a holiday? But no, Mary. He picked Mary. Why Mary? Perhaps because throughout the whole Gospel of Mark, Jesus has been trying to get the 12 to see that service, not control, not power, service is the best thing you can do with your life. And Mary came to the tomb first that morning. She came to serve Jesus by caring for his body even though he was dead. And since she is the first one to volunteer that morning, she won the golden egg and she gets to see Jesus alive before anybody else, which is kind of staggering, I would imagine. I think she staggered back to the disciples and she staggered into the room. How did that conversation go? Mary comes in and says, I've seen him alive, alive. I've seen him alive, I've seen him. And they said, Mary, what are you talking about? And she took a deep breath and she said, Jesus is back. And they said, what? And she said, back. And they said, shut up. And she said, I've seen him. 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 And they said, women. They did not believe her. And who could blame them? Dead people, historically, consistently, overwhelmingly, stay dead. Like always. Verse 12, afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. That whole story is told in Luke chapter 24, one of the best stories in the whole Bible. We don't have time to do that now. Those two guys ran back to let the other disciples know. They ran into the room panting, out of breath from a 7-mile sprint. They came in and they said, we've seen him alive, alive. We've seen him alive. We've seen him. And the disciples said, oh, shut up. And the two guys said, we've seen him, we've seen him, we've seen him, we've seen him, we've seen him. And the disciples said, pfft. They did not believe the two guys, and who could blame them? Verse 14. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating, and they almost choked. Doesn't say that, but you kind of got to think that's what happened, right? Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe all those who had seen him after he had risen. So Jesus shows up during supper. He's actually there. He's kind of yelling at them. And they're thinking, well, this is a new piece of evidence in the case. He's yelling at us. Oh, he's eating a fish sandwich. That one's pretty hard to deny. Huh. Maybe I didn't. So when our kids were young, I was taking them to a basketball game, a high school basketball game. One of the girls in our church was playing in that basketball game. So on the way, we ordered a couple personal pan pizzas to pick up on our way. We stopped at Pizza Hut to get them. I walked into Pizza Hut. The lady standing at the counter was clearly not happy. The customer was not happy. The cashier took my name, went to get our pizzas. I started a conversation with this lady. You never know. She might be in need of a good church sometime. I know one. Started a conversation with this lady. Turns out, there had been a mix-up. She had been given the wrong pizzas. Her pizzas had been given away to somebody else. She was not happy. Now she had to wait while they made more. She was really not happy. They brought ours out, and just to be nice, I opened ours up, and I offered them to her. I said, you've been waiting here for a long time. One sausage, one pepperoni. Does that work for you? She said, no. So I took our pizzas and left. Got in the car, handed the pizzas to the kids in the back seat, and took off for the game. Chris said, Daddy, my pizza smells bad. I said, Cree, sometimes they bake them close to each other. Just eat it. It was quiet in our car for a while. And then she said, Daddy, it really doesn't smell good. I said, Cree, it's all we got. Just eat it. She took a bite. She said, Daddy, this doesn't taste good. I said, take a drink. She said, doesn't taste like sausage. I said, Carice, I opened it up to the store. I looked at it. It's sausage. Just eat it. She took another bite. She said, Daddy, I don't think this is sausage. I said, what do you think it is? She said, tastes like dead fish. I said, Carice, it's sausage. And I reached back behind me, and I pulled a piece of topping off her pizza, and I tasted it, and it was sausage. I said, it looks like sausage. It tastes like sausage. It's sausage. Eat it. She started to whimper. She said, I'm not really hungry. Do I have to eat it? I was so frustrated. I said, hey, you asked for sausage. I bought you sausage. No, you don't have to eat it, but we're late for the game. You're going to have to wait till we get home for something to eat. She said, okay, Daddy. And she handed me the box. I took the box, irritated, angry, hungry, shoved most of the personal pan pizza in my mouth, started to chew. Next thing I know, gagging. I slid my car to a stop. I threw open the door, and I spit it all out. And I do not know if I felt sicker or foolisher as I deposited a mouthful of anchovy pizza on Iralt Road. I felt sick because that stuff is disgusting. I felt foolish because I had doubted my daughter. I was so sure I knew the real deal. I was positive. I couldn't be wrong. I knew the facts. I'd ordered sausage. I'd seen sausage with my own eyes. I'd even tasted a piece of it. Carice was wrong. I yelled at her because I was right. Turns out she was right. Sausage on top, dead fish underneath. Who orders pizzas like that? When the lady at Pizza Hut got the wrong order the second time that night, I'm guessing she probably needed a good church. The disciples know that Mary is wrong. Two guys who ran back, they know that they're wrong. They're dead wrong. Jesus is dead. They'd seen it with their own eyes. They know what they know, and no matter what, who says what, they know. But in verse 14, they kind of bit into dead fish. Or more accurately, they saw a dead man upright, and when he said, I am so not dead, they probably gagged on their fish. Jesus rebuked them for their unwillingness to believe, the witnesses, and they said, and I quote, we see you alive, alive, we see you alive, we see you. And I'm making that part up, right? But maybe. So the first thing Mark chapter 16 shows us is that there were real people who really saw Jesus. The next picture is people, Mark shows us people who have been sent by Jesus. In verse 16, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever doesn't believe will be condemned. Jesus said, go everywhere and tell everybody everything. And I don't think Jesus was saying, come on, guys, now get out there. Tell them you've seen me. Come on. So far, anyone who's seen Jesus can't stop telling people, even when the people won't believe them or don't believe them. I think Jesus here is giving them permission, saying, game on. No more restrictions. Have at it. Sometimes when a couple will tell me that they're expecting, I always ask, great, I say, can I tell people that or not yet? Because it's their news, and they might want to tell the good news. During COVID, some engaged couples told me that they got married. They said, we're supposed to do it, that happened, we didn't do it, and then we just went ahead and did it. And I congratulate them, and I always say, can I tell the church? Is this announceable? And they say, oh, yes, yes, tell everybody. When you have good news, it's not, do I have to tell people? It's, who am I allowed to tell? Jesus' followers in Mark 16 know something really good. Their guy has figured out how to unlock death from the inside. And anyone who's ever going to die could benefit from knowing what they know. And they're allowed to say. They can tell people. On the Long Island Railroad, there is a young man, soft-spoken man, who rides the train to work and back every day. And when the train leaves the station each morning, this young man goes to the front of his car and he slowly walks to the back, stopping at each seat in the car, saying to each passenger, excuse me, but if any of your friends are blind, please tell them to consult Dr. Garl. He restored my sight. If you've got something good to tell, if something's made a difference in your life, you don't have to tell. You get to tell. These guys had seen Jesus alive, and they are ready to tell. And Jesus said, go, go tell, go. Don't miss anybody. Don't forget anybody. Don't skip anybody. Tell them all. And Jesus said, tell them this. If they believe and are baptized, they will be safe. If not, not. And some people hear Jesus say that and they say, wee bit intolerant there, isn't he? Pretty non-inclusive sounding, kind of narrow, isn't it? At which point I usually say, well, maybe, but it's what he said. So his guys did it. They went out and they said, he's alive. We seen him for real. And if you want in on his new no death deal, you can get in. And in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 Jewish people said, well, that sounds good to us. And they were baptized. In Acts chapter 8, one kind of Jewish man said, well, I'd like in on that deal. And they stopped the chariot and he got baptized. In Acts chapter 10, one not at all in any way Jewish man and his family said, us too, can we get in? And they were baptized. His guys told everybody, and whoever believed was baptized. Jesus said, if you believe and are baptized, you'll be saved. And Jesus never lies. So that's good news. But the flip side is that Jesus said, if you don't believe, you won't be. And Jesus never lies. Which is why I brought up the time machine in the beginning. If you could communicate with people in the past, if you could warn people of danger, wouldn't you? Let's skip the science fiction movie and go to real life. My family was driving through Florida one time, and we saw that bridge. Do you remember the bridge in Florida that the tanker ran into one foggy night? It smashed into the middle base of the bridge and knocked the whole middle of the bridge out. But it was so foggy that night that nobody could see that, and several cars drove over the bridge, not realizing that the middle was gone, and they flew off into the river below and died. One car somehow stopped in time, and the passengers ran back to the front of the bridge, waving and yelling and standing in the road trying to get cars to stop. And some cars did, and they were saved, but many sped by, just sped right by, not listening to the warnings, and they plummeted to their deaths. If you could go back in time and warn people, wouldn't you? Because of the last page of Mark's gospel, even though you're not in the future, you do know what's coming. Jesus said, those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Those who don't, won't. Go tell everyone. Point number one, they had seen Jesus. Point number two, they were sent by Jesus. Last point, they were successful with Jesus. Here's how that went. Mark 16, verse 17 says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. And they did that in Acts chapter 16. He said, in my name, they will speak in new languages. And they spoke languages they had never studied in Acts chapter 2. He said, in my name, they will pick up snakes with their hands. And Paul in Acts chapter 27 picked up a snake and got bit and he was fine. He said, in my name, when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. Acts chapter 29. In my name, they will place hands on sick people and they'll get well. Acts chapter 3 and 5 and 9 and 19 and 28. Okay, you caught me. There is no Acts chapter 29. There are only 28 chapters in Acts. But the disciples did everything Jesus said they would. We have records of doing everything that Jesus said they would except for the poison thing. So I added a modern day example in Acts chapter 29. I kind of made that up. About how Christians drink poison and live to drink again. My buddy, Mike Bowers, was on a missions trip in Central America one time. And they were visiting some incredibly impoverished people who were hosting them. And those people loved the missions team and they wanted to treat them one night to a very special deal. So they spent all the money they had to provide Mike Bowers and his team with the tastiest dessert in their country, which is a very tall glass of days old goat milk curdled with a spoonful of salt sprinkled on top. That's their delicacy. And on a mission trip, you eat and drink whatever is set before you so as not to insult people's attempts at kindness. But one girl on the team was already having stomach trouble on that trip, and when they brought out those milkshakes, she whispered to Mike, I can't. And Mike said, he whispered, you have to. And she said, I can't. So Mike drank two of those that day. And he lived to tell about it, although he doesn't like talking about it. And I figure that qualifies for what Jesus said, in my name you will drink poison and not die. All these miraculous signs were part of what the disciples did as they told people the good news. And I think Jesus could do all those same things today if he needed them to happen in order to get people to be on the believe in him side of the line. But we don't see a lot of those things happen in the world today. Some things, occasionally, but not lots. Because I think there's a better way. He has picked a better way to communicate the truth to people who are looking. And if you have people in your family, if you have friends at school or work, if there are neighbors that you love or people you play pickleball with who haven't yet bet on Jesus, here is what we can do to help them think about moving in his direction. Verse 19 says, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven. He sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. I agree with the preacher who said there is a heaven and there is a hell, so there is a hurry. But lots of people I hang out with do not subscribe to my worldview. Like, why is Peter Pan such a bad pilot? Because his goal in life is never, never land. I have friends who think that's true of my worldview. I have friends who are thousands of miles from believing and being baptized. And if I told them, you have sinned, you have violated God's laws of the universe, you're going to be punished for that, it's death, it's separation from God forever, but God loves you on the cross, Jesus loves you so much that on the cross he died in your place to pay your penalty, and if you'll ask him to, he'll cover you and you can go free and live life with him forever. If I told that to some people that I hang out with, they would probably look at me and say what Ted Turner once said. Ted Turner was quoted as saying, I didn't ask anybody to die for me. And if you've ever tried, you've probably discovered that words just don't do it for most people. You can't just tell people and that's it. Words can be misinterpreted. At the spelling bee, the judge said, your word is embarrassing. And the contestant said, oh, I don't mind, you can say it. And the judge said, no, it's really embarrassing. And the contestant said, okay, you want to whisper it to me? Sometimes what we say is misunderstood by the person we're talking to. Sometimes words are not enough. You can't talk people into believing in Jesus any more than Mary could convince the 11 that Jesus was alive. They have to see the truth of his resurrection before they can buy into the whole new world. And it's still true today. Not that people have to see Jesus alive in the flesh, but they have to see that the resurrection is for real. And they can only see that in you as we live it out. As we who say we follow Jesus do stuff like he did, resurrection stuff, that we live differently as we die to ourselves and live for others and come through those sacrifices even better. As we die in service and we come and good comes out of it, our friends can see the truth of how resurrection works. The best way to help your family, your friends that you want to follow Jesus with you, is not from a really good speech, but from a really good serve. The biggest line from today's sermon goes like this: you can change the world if you will give yourself up for others. Fathers, you want your kids to follow Jesus? Give yourself up. Wives, you want your husband to see Jesus like you do? Quit trying to win and help him. You want to win friends and influence people? Serve them. Put others before yourself. Help people. You want your coworkers to believe and be baptized? Be the most helpful person they have ever known. Be the best coach they've ever had. Be the best teammate they've ever dreamed of. Be the best cashier, the best driver, the best IT wizard, the best shirt folder, the best nurse, the best fireman, the best father, the best horse carer for anybody's ever seen. I heard a guy say, he said, I just had my autobiography rejected by the 12th publisher. Story of my life. Folks, with Jesus' help, you can write a new story with your life. Starting today, a story of really good serving. And when others see your willingness to sacrifice yourself for them, then there's a chance. Then there's a chance. Giving up your life for others worked for Jesus. Giving up their lives for others worked for the disciples. Giving up your life for others could work for you. The best way in the world to help people you love get on your frequency, and this matters because we know the future, live your life like he did. And maybe the people we care about will one day live their lives like he does. Let's pray.